Beloved of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is in our midst. The King is in our midst. That's nothing new. It's the same each Sabbath day when we're together, gathered together with the Holy Assembly of God in heaven, the Assembly of the Firstborn. That's where we are now. And He is in our midst, joyfully singing over us to the Father, singing to the Father about us. The Lord Jesus Christ, our brother, is singing in our midst. Today's sermon, again, is going to end with joy. And between here and there, we're going to talk about sanctification. We're going to talk about union with the family of God, the Trinity. Union with Christ in the Incarnation. We're going to hopefully, by the grace of God, by the movement of the Holy Spirit, all of us be brought into the joy of Christ together. And the power, the fearlessness that comes with that. Because Jesus Christ has destroyed the devil. And we are His victorious, rejoicing sibling children. It's kind of confusing. We'll see that in today's text. We are His sibling children in the family of God. The section here that we're in now in Hebrews chapter 2 continues the argument that the world to come was not subjected to angels, but rather to Jesus Christ, the God-man. And I'm going to read the text here in a section, in a moment, starting with verse 5 through to the end of chapter 2. But remember where we are. The author has gone back and reconnected with the arguments in chapter 1, proving from Old Testament scripture that Jesus Christ is superior to the angels. And then, as we looked at last week, showing us that in Him we are the new humanity. We are restored to our dominion capacity. The creation mandate is before us. And we can do it. We will do it in Him, in His power. Now, if you will, that's kind of a bird's eye view. That's the big picture, strategic promise of what is coming our way in history, in time, before Christ returns, and what we are called to be involved in. Today's text gives us the tactics. Today's text tells us how Christ will do this in and through His people in the earth. Please listen carefully. This is God's Word, starting with verse 5 of chapter 2 of Hebrews, moving through to verse 17. Our teaching will focus on verses 10 through 15 today. Now, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet." Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Now on to verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again, "Behold, I and the children God has given me." Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Now going on. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. As I said last week, we saw this strategic view, if you will, this bird's eye view, the big picture. God has put all things in subjection to Jesus Christ. And in Him, we are restored to our creation mandate. We are made able in Him to accomplish His design for creation, even though it doesn't look like it in this world right now. You remember all the things we briefly listed last week that we meditated upon. It doesn't look like this world belongs to Jesus Christ right now. But it does, and He is bringing to pass the application of His reign over all the rebels of the earth. So every acre, every nation, every location on earth where there are those who are still rebels, see, He's the King, they're just still rebels, and we're called to go forth. I was a rebel. You were a rebel. I was not submitted to the King. Somebody told me about the King, and I, by His grace, repented of my sins and fled to His cross and looked to His resurrection, and He's just been teaching me and growing me ever since. So we know that His kingdom is going forth, even though it doesn't look like it. The rebels are awful noisy. The rebels are awful noisy, but we need not fear them. But now this week we move into what it seems to me is really an up-close look at what the Lord Jesus Christ does in us and through us in order to make this happen in real life. The general says, take that hill. The colonels say, okay. And the majors figure out how to do it, right? Well, they get the message and they put the tactics into place. And today we see the tactics. The simple tactics of God and how He makes us able to accomplish this application of His reign to all of life. First of all, we're going to see the answer is simple. It's called holiness. And it is sovereignly bestowed upon us by God the Father. This is how He, quote, brings many sons to glory. It's through the journey of sanctification. And like Jesus, we are taken down this path of sanctification, and it is a painful path. He is the captain of our salvation, we're told, and He suffered. And it says even Jesus was made perfect. Was He sinful? Of course not. It was a completion process for Jesus Christ. And He suffered, so will we. The tool in God's hand, used to prune us, is a sharp tool pain. And that's how we are sanctified. That's the path of holiness. That's the path of change that He has for us. And when He does this in us, He also does it through us, bringing this sanctification into the world around us. How does this happen? It is the other side of the coin of union with God. Union with God. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, born again and brought into unity with the family of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, included in this mystical union with the triune God of the universe. And also in His incarnation, that kind of union is also in view in today's text. He partook of flesh and blood and ate fish on a seashore after His resurrection. Next to a fire. It appears as though I think He even cooked those fish for His disciples. He is our brother, and we are in union with God. And this union with God is the way that this holiness takes place. It is an inevitable outcome of union with God. He was killed. That's the incarnation. Christmas, this is a great Christmas text. The text is clear as we'll look at it. He took on flesh first and foremost so that He could die. And we must look to Him as the captain of our salvation. And finally, we're going to end up, as I said, at joy. Jesus Christ, what an understatement. He is not ashamed to call us His brothers. He rejoices in our midst, publicly declaring His gladness over us and about us. And connected to this joy is the reality that His death has destroyed that monster, that wicked one, the great worm of evil, the devil himself, has been destroyed by Jesus Christ our Savior through death. The devil, the death holder, is dead and destroyed. And thus, in this joy, we are delivered out of the fear of death, out of slavery. That's what the text tells us. A lifelong slavery. Because as long as you're alive, you will fear death unless you are in Christ. And it is a controlling terror. It is a controlling terror for every human being that has ever walked the face of the earth. Death is the father of all fears. And it is the source of every little fear that you have in your life. All of them trace back to the fear of death. But that fear has been destroyed. And thus, we have nothing, nothing to fear. So moving into the details of today's text. First of all, the idea of sanctification. We are being made holy. We are being made holy. And don't forget, it's in the context of the world to come. How is He carrying out His subjection? He's making us holy. We are restored to our capacity to obey God and fulfill His design for us as God the Father transforms us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And see, so often sanctification and dominion are separated from one another. Here's another important theological connection for you to see. God is changing you and making you and me like Jesus Christ so that we can be successful in demonstrating and accomplishing and applying His glorious kingdom all over the entire earth. Is it joyful for us personally? Yes, 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 yes. Does it make you just want to sing out all the time and spring satisfaction and answers to all of your personal questions? Absolutely. Does it stop there? No. Is that the purpose? No. It's not about you and me. It's about His glory being shown through us in the earth. And He grants us such great joy in the midst of doing this. The first dominion realm, friends and family, is our own soul and body. Our individual sanctification must come first. No sanctification means no power. No sanctification means no life. No growth in holiness means, are you even a Christian? Are you even managing anything that matters? If you're not changing and growing in the likeness of Christ, be afraid for your soul. But then secondly, even beyond that kind of bedrock question we need to ask ourselves when we're looking at our lives before God, understand this. We, in this crowd, we long to see the name of Jesus Christ praised throughout the earth. Well, guess what? It's never going to happen until it's praised throughout our souls. And we submit ourselves to His law. And we are changed by Him. We are changed by Him. And His law, His righteousness, actually transforms us so that we look like Him. If we can't manage our own souls, how can we think we could ever manage the cosmos? That's an easy way of thinking about it. Verse 10 and 11 says this, "It was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source." And the word sanctify here means to set apart, to be separated from profane things, to be consecrated unto God, to be purified, to be cleansed. And the Greek word, which is its root, is the word from which we get holy, and it is the first name of the Holy Spirit of God. So this idea of sanctification is holiness being achieved in us by the Holy Spirit of God. And also when we're called saints, it's that same word. It means holy ones. And so that's what God calls us. He calls us His holy ones as His Holy Spirit comes and makes us more and more like Christ. What is the source of sanctification in this text? God the Father. We see in this text more instruction to us about the economy of the Trinity. God the Father is described here as for whom and by whom all things exist. We could spend months just on that one spot right there, couldn't we? He has limitless sovereignty. He is the purpose and the creator of the universe, is what we're told. God the Father is the one who is doing this. He is the source. The text says God the Father is bringing many sons to glory. And we know the first was the Lord Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead, our elder brother. He is the one. God the Father is the one who made Jesus complete, who brought Jesus to His accomplished end through suffering. This was God the Father who did this. And He is the one who brought that suffering down upon Jesus Christ, God the Father. And He is the same one who is sanctifying us. He is our source. We've been brought into the very same source of the eternally begotten Son of God. God the Son, eternally begotten of the Father, always, always receiving from the Father. Remember we talked about that early on? Well, that's us now as well. We share in that same source with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the New American Standard phrases it this way: for both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. Jesus Christ, our brother, has brought us into the family of the Trinity and made us of the same source, God the Father. This is glorious, isn't it? What is the goal of sanctification? What's it all about? It's about glory. So we're told, bringing many sons to glory. The path of sanctification ends at the palace of glory. The battle of life goes on to the palace of glory. That's where we're headed, from one degree of glory to another. It's what God does in the lives of those who belong to Him. It's what happens in the lives of those who are in union with them, and He is bringing them along to final glory. And it is a form of transportation that cannot fail. The goal of this sanctification is glorification. And at that time, we will finally be done with the presence and the power and the persuasion of our sin, where this stench of the fallen world and the fallen flesh that are a part of us every day will finally be gone. And the remnant fear that is always misting up around us will be finally finished. And we are on that path. And thus that path is one where that fear is always falling away by His grace, as we see Him and believe Him more and more for who He is. That's what sanctification is. It's to be made like Jesus Christ, who trusts God the Father. Plain and simple, and nothing else. You see? We have so many other things we trust. Places where we don't believe in Jesus Christ, and that's where our fears come in. We're going to be made like Jesus Christ, the founder of our salvation. You see, we follow in the footsteps of our great captain. We look to Him. And captain, of course, means ruler, so we do what He says. And when He tells us what to do, He just simply says, do what I've already done. I've shown you how to do it. Now you go and do it as well. It is so simple to understand, and yet requires His almighty power for it to happen. And through this, we're made able to be His ambassadors, His vicegerents in the earth. This is how He makes us able, is through the process, the painful process of sanctification. Just because you understand about dominion in the earth does not mean that you are ready to do it. That's true for every one of us. We can see that there is a position we're called to, and doesn't mean we're ready for it. We have to be sanctified. We have to be made like Jesus Christ first. Listen to what Doug Wilson says in his commentary on this section. The point of application about Christ as our captain. The point of application is obvious. If Christ is not your captain, then He is not the captain of your salvation. Those who want to sever Christ in His offices, making him Savior at one point and Lord at another, are tampering with the gospel in a fearful way. Christ, as our prince, does not have perfect subjects. This is not what His captaincy means. But He does wield a perfect authority over those whom He is bringing unto salvation. And this process of sanctification, friends and family, is described here. the founder of their salvation, being made perfect through suffering. Suffering, internal or external misfortune, calamity, evil, affliction. This Greek word is related to passion. It is deep, it is enduring, it is ongoing. If you are alive in Christ, you are suffering. And it will wax and wane. It will be more or less obvious as time goes on. But this world, this life, has a sorrow, a passionate sorrow, a bitterness to it that will not end until we see the other side. That bitterness is meant to make us like Christ. That sorrow that we have, every loss that we feel, whatever it may be, every internal failure that we go through where we see our sin expressed in our relationships or in our practices, our fears, anxieties, all of these things are given to us by God as a gift to make us like Christ. We've talked about this before. It's related to the word pathetic. Friends and family, we're all pathetic. And praise God for it. Praise God for it, because that is how He's bringing many sons to glory. And then, you know, it's this idea of suffering. It's that which excites our tender passions. So it's not only that this word for suffering here is an overlapping word for the same kind of underlying passion that leads to joy, and thus the concept of bittersweet. You see, how could we know the glory of the empty tomb if we'd never seen the pain of the cross? Yes? And that is the life we are to enter into. We are to lay down our lives. We are to die in order to be born again unto power and glory, just like Jesus Christ. As God's hand puts forth His pruning tool, if we look closely, we will see stamped upon its length suffering. And as we feel its terrible cutting, we must remember it is the same tool He put forth upon His Son, the captain of our salvation. Yet, when He wielded it on His Son, it was without end. It was without mercy. It was total and complete. And He brings us tastes of suffering in our lives, and we share in the suffering of Christ along the way, to be made like Him. So you have to reject the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. You have to reject the idea that if you really trust Jesus, you're going to be free of sickness. You're going to be really wealthy and happy all the time, and everything is going to be perfect for you. It's not true. It's just not true. God has built a universe where suffering and death is His plan for us to have victory in the earth. And He does it in us and through us for the purpose of making us like Christ. So let us give thanks that we may participate in the suffering of Christ, sharing in the suffering of Christ to be made like Him. More from Doug Wilson about sanctification and family union, because you can see even in today's text that they are so closely related. We consider them as two separate concepts, but one flows to the other. As I said, two sides of the same coin, if you will. Doug Wilson puts it this way. Christ and His people are all of one. We share in a common new humanity in Christ. We are one people. The one who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. Consequently, Christ is not ashamed to call us His brethren. He is not ashamed because the purpose of God is manifest through the process, even though the process is not yet complete. In our justification, we are completed. In our sanctification, we will be completed. In neither case is Christ ashamed. He is not ashamed of what He has done for us, and He is not ashamed of what He will do for us. So, the process of sanctification, in the text today, you'll see it leads right in to the concept of union with God, union with Christ. Christ is the first of the fathers bringing many sons to glory, we're told, into the family of God via union with Christ. That is what has happened to those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, hear the words of the NAS. For both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. And this idea connects us to Christ's proclamation regarding our kinship with Him. Hear the words. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers. This great salvation, we are made members of the family of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our union with God, who is Spirit, via His Holy Spirit's mystical union with us. This is the source of our sanctification. The gracious, merciful condescension of an all-holy, perfectly pure God to come and dwell within dead, rotting, wicked sinners like us. This is the mystical union that He has given to us. And of course, He is almighty and His presence is always efficacious. And so we are sanctified by that union. In addition, we see here that Jesus Christ calls us His siblings, His children. Not quite sure how to put all that together. We are His children. We are His siblings. Often, when we see groups of Christians together, they'll be brothers, but they'll be fathers to one another as well. You'll have older and younger, and they're brothers, but there's also a fatherly relationship there. I think that is one way of understanding what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us. Our elder brother, who was born on the earth some time ago, is also like a father to us. We are His children. Verses 12 and 13. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. So the author of Hebrews makes it clear that Jesus Christ sees us as His family. And remember, He's instructing them. He's trying to get them loose from this idea that the angels are ruling the age to come. No, not the angels. The God-man, Jesus Christ. And He's trying to get across to the Hebrews then and to us now by the Spirit that we are in Him. That we are His siblings. We are His children. And in His incarnation, verse 14, we're told, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And you see, this is different than the mystical union of the Holy Spirit, bringing us into the family of the Trinity through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. This is our flesh and blood brotherhood with Jesus Christ, which He put on Himself in order to identify with our need. And according to today's text, ultimately to identify with our greatest need, destroying death. Jesus Christ was born to die. By His atoning death upon the cross, He destroyed the devil. And He took away the devil's power, which is the power of death. And this union with Christ is the source of our sanctification. So this world does not belong to the devil. He's just another rebel. And it won't be long before he is also subdued under the feet of Christ. Completely. He's just another rebel. His forces are weakening. They are in retreat. And all the influence of darkness is going right along with them. And these are mighty, mighty words for us to consider in this world that we live in. Our union with the family of God, the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and our flesh and blood union with Christ should bring us such great joy. And we'll celebrate that family union when we share the bread and the wine today. We'll celebrate that together as siblings in Christ today. And that union changes us. And that change in that union should bring us joy, will bring us joy unspeakable, a conquering joy. This is the outcome of union with God in Christ, of our suffering unto sanctification, of our pruning in the mighty and gentle hands of our Heavenly Father. Joy. Listen again to verses 11 and 12. Listen for a crescendo here by the author. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Do you hear the joy of Jesus Christ in this text? First, note the initial understatement. He's not ashamed to call us his siblings. Starts off slow, and it builds like a cascade of gladness. Next, we're told, I will tell of your name to my brothers. Recall when you get to share something that you love with someone that you love. Think about that. Or even more, recall when you get to introduce someone that you love to another person that you love and they've never met one another before. Do you remember the eagerness, the excitement, the anticipation of that fellowship? The crescendo heightens here. And where does this introduction occur? Where is it happening? Where does the praise of the Father occur? Where is Jesus Christ when he is praising Jehovah like this? In the midst of the congregation. Right now. The worship of God. Jesus bringing us, this is the worship of God. Jesus bringing us to God the Father. Speaking his name in our midst. By his Spirit and his Word, extolling God the Father to us. Jesus, our elder brother, singing his praises to God our Father in our midst even now. Jesus Christ, the soloist of heaven. And what is the nature of how he tells God's name? What is the nature of this praise to Jehovah in our midst? Is Jesus quietly over in a corner writing it in a book? Is he quietly over in a corner giving a dissertation? He's in the midst of the congregation. He's in the midst of the assembly. And we're told this again in Hebrews chapter 12. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This is where we are right now. This is what we have come to, people of God. And to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Our faithful Savior is singing over us as we speak. This is the assembly in heaven of which we are right now a part by His Spirit, lifted up before Him, even as the preacher is preaching. You see, you need to hear Jesus singing, people. All of us, we need to hear Him singing. He is heaven's soloist. Will you join with your elder brother, raising your joyful praises with him to God the Father? And note also that Jesus trusts in God the Father in our midst. How much more so should we put our trust in God the Father? Verse 13 says, I will put my trust in him. This is the theme of his song in our midst. Trust in God. And as he sings, he proclaims to us this endless trustworthiness of his Father who raised him from the dead. How much more so can we depend on him? You see, this is family joy. We are participants in this family joy right now. And finally, this section of crescendo, the height of it all. Behold, I and the children God has given me. Jesus Christ not only comes into the midst of the assembly, singing the praise of Jehovah in our midst, declaring in his song the trustworthiness of God the Father, but also singing to God the Father with gladness and esteem for you and me. Behold, behold, my Father. He's not ashamed. He is proud of us, his siblings, his children. And how were we delivered into this great and holy host? How did it happen? Verses 14 and 15. That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. How were we given to Christ by the Father? Through the atoning death and the vindicating resurrection of Jesus Christ, destroying the devil, eliminating the power of death over us, and delivering us from our lifelong fear of death that used to make us slaves. Because when we were afraid, we can be controlled. It is fear the devil uses to control you. It is fear the fallen world lives on. It is the commodity of the fallen world. Fear and coercion is the commodity of those outside of Christ. It is not our world. It is not the world we live in. We live in the world of love, under the Father's care for us, delivered from the fear of death. And when He gives us this love, true or false, it is so much greater than coercion and fear. Have you tasted that? Where your love and your gratitude for Christ is, you look back and you see it's so much greater than any fears that you ever felt that coerced you. But if you're not freed from this power of death, either as an un-Christian or as a blinded Christian, the devil still deceives you. And that fear will be used in your life, in my life, in our assembly's life, in the life of the church, to keep us from being all that we are called to be. And this is the joy that we have, that we are free. You remember, what's our favorite? Well, okay, one of my favorite verses, you know, every man will what? Sit under his own vine and his own fig tree. Now that sounds good enough right there. But what does the last bit say? And there will be no one to make him afraid. See, that is the outcome of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our midst. It is a joyful fearlessness that leads to a community of gentle, careful, loving interaction under the loving care of God our Father. Because Jesus is not ashamed of us, and He's eager to show us off to the Father, and He's eager to declare the praise of the Father in our midst, singing, and He has completely delivered us from all fear, destroying the devil and all of his dark forces. Holy family joy. This is how we rise up and conquer in the earth, by His power and grace. This is how we are made able to accomplish dominion in the earth. Holiness. Rejoicing in our union with God, sharing our flesh and blood with Jesus Christ, knowing without any doubt that the devil is destroyed and we walk over his defeated lands, applying Christ's reign in humility and gladness everywhere we go. First, in our own hearts. Doug Wilson again. Later on in Hebrews, we see that Christ endured the cross, despising the shame of it, because of the joy that was set before Him. In this place, we learn that Christ sings praise to God in the midst of the congregation. We are gathered together as a great assembly, as a great congregation, and Christ is in the midst of us. From within our midst, He sings the praises of God. He is the singer. He is the soloist. How easy it is for us to forget that our God is full, everlastingly full of joy. And going on, in our zeal to protect the holiness and justice of God, we have in effect slandered God. No creature can approach the happiness of the triune God. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. See, God is glad and He is joyful. Most Christians can deal with that, assuming it's kind of a attributes of God thing. But note this, however. He rejoices over His people with gladness. He looks at your church, our church, assembled as we are now on Sunday, and He breaks into song over us in the midst of the congregation of the firstborn. He is the worship leader. He is the one singing and leading us in worship. Our response must consequently not be mumbling our way through psalms and hymns. We have been saved by someone who does not do this. God, through Christ, wanted to save us, and He rejoices in having done so. And He is not at all sorry about it. We've read it already, but hear it again. Zephaniah 3:14-20. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. The travail that we are experiencing in this earth is a travail unto victory, and it's a personal transformation as we're in union with Christ. As Jesus Christ said in John chapter 16, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Ladies, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. Oh, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So, of course, that great day of glory is coming when our travail will be complete and all the mists of sin and fear that haunt us will be gone. But I'll tell you, there's a taste of that joy all along the way, especially on Sundays when we come together and we leave behind all the work that He's called us to do, and we gather together into the assembly of the firstborn, and we hear Him say, this age to come is not ruled by angels. It's ruled by our brother. It's ruled by a man and his family, the God-man Jesus Christ, and his redeemed, sinful, forgiven, weak, restored, confused, sanctified sibling children. We are made able to manage this cosmos in His name only after we are made able to manage our own souls and lives by His grace. The holy family of joy, dominion work in us and in the earth, is accompanied and fueled always and ever by this unspeakable joy, and especially the joy of informed, mystical, heavenly, Christian worship, Sabbath after Sabbath, until He returns to a world full of joy, where the King has come and altars to Him have been set up all over the earth. And then the cosmos will sing with Him, and His blessings flow to everyone and everywhere the curse is found, even including our own dark souls. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your Word. We praise You for Your Son singing in our midst, dying for our sins, living in heaven, bringing us to holiness, making us like Him, giving us joy, restoring us to the glorious purpose and fulfillment of being Your creatures made to do Your will, and able to do so. We rejoice in this, Lord. Help us. Help us, we pray, when we are tempted. Come, Lord Jesus, and help us when we are tempted, so that we will truly be made holy day after day, truly grow in sanctification day after day, so that we will really not just talk about dominion, but really be Your trusted servants in the earth for Your kingdom's further establishment. In Jesus' name, amen.